I want to invite you to take a copy of God's Word and find with me Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we want to continue January, February, and March in this idea of gospel life and just sort of returning to the basics of what does it mean to be living the gospel life? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? How is it that God, when He saves us, works in us? And what does that look like? And so we've been talking about a gospel life, how a life is surrendered in worship. That means that you're actually born again, that you've committed your life to Christ. You've turned from your sin under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You've repented, turned. You've called upon the Lord, believing that He died on the cross and that He rose from the grave, that you might have eternal life. And upon the Holy Spirit, not only giving you faith to believe, but coming into your heart, and by grace, forgiving you of your sin, you become born again. You become a new creation. And that's what it means to be a life surrendered in worship. It begins by being born again. And then we see that we grow in exercising forgiveness. We begin to recognize in the way that God has forgiven me of all of my sin and all of my wrongdoing, that part of the a life that is surrendered in worship is that we forgive others. And we express adoration and love to the Lord Jesus because of His great work. We really do never get over that. And I want to say to you, if there are long stretches in your life that you just don't even think about what it means to be born again, you're not thinking about this great work that Jesus has not only done, but that He has done specifically and personally for you, I want to encourage you to pray about that and to ask God to renew your faith and to return unto you the joy of your salvation, because we want to be people who express great adoration and love. We want to be people who are shaped by genuine humility. What does it look like, a life that is surrendered to the Lord in worship? Well, we're growing in humility. It means we've not all arrived, right? I mean, the Lord's continually teaching us what it means to grow in humility, and we want to be shaped by genuine humility. And probably one of the great telling marks about a life that is or a life that is surrendered in worship, this gospel life, what it means to love God, is that we're no longer about self. Our selfish ambition and desire begins to take a back seat to God's desire and what He desires for us in our life. We begin to make much about Jesus and little about ourselves. I was talking to a couple of people this week at lunch, and I was listening to their testimony, and I thought, man, I went away from there thinking, those people are not about themselves. Those people are about Jesus. All they wanted to talk about was Jesus and how Jesus had worked in their heart, how Jesus had changed them, how they were trusting Jesus for their future. And I got into Tahoe, and I was driving back to the church, and I was just thinking, those people have been made different. Their life is all about the Lord. And so this life surrendered in worship. But then as we start here in February, we want to talk about how gospel life is a life that's transformed by the Word, how it is a growing life, how it is a life that doesn't stay the same as we were before we came to know Christ, but how we grow in sanctification in the Lord. Today we're going to look specifically how God transforms our life by the Word as we submit our bodies and our minds and our wills to the Word of God on a daily basis. We are going to look about how God transforms us and changes us, and He allows us to begin to be a generous people, that we are just generous with our time and with our abilities and with our treasures, and we become generous people because that's who Christ is in us. This transformation always shows itself in transparency. So we're going to learn this month, in the month of February, Lord willing, if He gives us breath and life, that a life that is transformed by the Word of God is a life that becomes transparent, right? We're okay saying, man, my sin is ever before me. I struggled today, or I dropped the ball, or I really need help or victory in this particular area of my life. Or we're just really transparent and able to have real healthy biblical conversations with folks. And so transformation always shows itself in transparency. A life transformed by the Word demonstrates unconditional love. We just begin to stop making people jump through hoops. If you're here and you are a person that loves to crack the whip and make people jump through hoops to gain your approval, I want to say to you, that is not demonstrative of a life that's being shaped and yielded and transformed by the Word of God. We love people unconditionally. Can someone say amen? We don't love people for what they can do for us. We don't love people because they act like us or they meet our approval or they like the same things that we like. We just are not those people. Christians are not those people. We love people unconditionally, and that's a work of sanctification. It's a work of being transformed. You say, does that automatically happen? None of this automatically happens. We grow in this progressive sanctification. A person whose life's being transformed by the Word, they learn to serve God's church. They grow in God's Word with others through life groups or growth groups. I am here to say to you today, if you are not plugging into life group, if you're not plugging into a growth group either at 8:30 or at 11:15, you don't know what you're missing. That group is one of the ways that God places you in the family where you can consistently know I'm part of the family of God and that people know me, people love me, I'm doing life with other people. I'm not just out here on an island by myself, but I'm actually growing in the Lord. That is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. I mean, it's just a huge, huge blessing as God transforms us and shows us the importance of being in great fellowship with others. And so with that in mind, I invite you, if you're not plugged into life group and you're saying, and listen, everyone look at me, because sometimes I know y'all think this is a preacher thing and he's doing a paid advertisement thing and he just wants to boost life group attendance. I want you to listen to this. God began to show me truth from error, heresy from gospel orthodoxy in my first life group I ever attended. I got saved. I went to this Sunday school class. I'm a college student with a couple other college students, some high school juniors and seniors. I'm sitting there in that class, and I'm listening to the teacher teach. And that teacher is just teaching about the inability of the Word of God to be completely sufficient. I'd only been saved 2 weeks, but I just knew this. If the Word is not completely true and accurate, then there's no way my salvation can be completely true and accurate. If you understand it, say amen. So in week two of being a believer, God is using a life group to help teach me truth from error. Life group's a tremendous way for you to be able to grow. Now, here's what I wanted you to look at me for. I want you to hear me say, I realize that life group's not for everyone, but you should still go. If you have a little bit of a quiet tendency to you, or you may be a little bit introverted, or you're afraid the teacher's going to call on you to read, or someone's going to say, do you know the answer to that $50,000 Bible question? And it intimidates you. And I just want to say to you, we've told our teachers, don't do that. Don't put people on the spot like that. Matter of fact, if you will come and share with me, I'm really hearing what you're saying about the importance of life group, and so I really want to give it a try. I will work with you to find you the best class that, and what I mean by that is not the best class, but the class that is the right fit for you, and so that you can begin to grow together, and we will talk to the teacher with you and introduce you to the life group leaders, and it just is really important that we grow in God's Word with other people. God has used not just the church, but life groups to shape me and grow me throughout my life. And so gospel life, January, a life surrendered in worship. We become born again, and we begin to live in a basic elementary ways. We begin to live a life surrendered in worship, a born-again life, and then a life transformed by the Word. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to those believers at Rome. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Having your mind, here's the way the original reads, having your mind now informed by the word of God, you are now able to discern the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I don't know about you all, but I want to keep growing in and through God's word. This week, as I was working through this material and thinking about that, I found myself stopping several times and just saying, God, I need to grow. I want to be the kind of believer that continues to grow and that continues to trust you. This progressive work of sanctification, the Holy Spirit is working in me and is working in us. We must want him to complete it, knowing that he's faithful to do that, right? Philippians 1:6, he who's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Philippians, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There was this theologian back in the 1800s, early to mid 1800s, named Soren Kierkegaard. He was a theologian. He was a philosopher. He added to the kingdom of the church under the leadership of the Lord. And I want you to listen to what Kierkegaard had to say and remember the time in which he lived and in which he said this. He said, there was a time when one could almost be afraid to call himself a disciple of Christ because it meant so much. Now one can do it with complete ease because it means nothing at all. Kierkegaard, 1840s and 50s. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, my favorite quote that that is attributed to him in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He was hung for leading the rebellion against Hitler and Nazi Germany. He was a German pastor and theologian, and he died in 1945. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, when Jesus Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. I want you to understand there is a tremendous blessing for believers like these and many others who understand the question is not, are you ready to die? See, that's the way you and I ask that question today, right? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to go to heaven, right? But the question has not always been, are you ready to die? The question is, are you willing to die for Christ? Has Jesus so transformed our sinful nature that we are living the gospel each moment of every day? It's not this consumer-taker mentality, God, give me a ticket to heaven so I have no suffering, no pain, no heartache, no anything. No. Jesus says, I want you to surrender your life to me and become a follower of me so that you might understand all that goes into a life committed to you in unconditional love and in sacrifice so much that I would be willing to hang on a cross and die for you. The question is, has Jesus so changed our sinful nature that we're willing to live for him each moment of the day? Last week, I quoted Barna, and I want to say one more thing. It's a different study, but I want you to listen to what Barna said about American spirituality. Barna said, it appears through these surveys and these indicators that most Americans have one foot in the biblical camp and one foot outside it. They say they are committed, but I ask, what are they committed to? They are spiritually active, but to what end? The spiritual profile of American Christianity is not unlike a lukewarm church that the Bible warns about. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we do not want to be lukewarm. Somebody say amen. Man, we don't want to be cold and indifferent and far from God, but we do not want to make the very heart of God and the mind of God nauseous either by being lukewarm. We want to be all in for Christ, right? We want to have hearts that Christ has ignited and that are passionate for him. And so this gospel life is not only a life surrendered to Jesus in worship, but also a life that is transformed by the word of God each day. God calls us to be transformed, and this transformation is the most telling mark that we are saved and surrendered to Jesus. This idea of, are you being progressively sanctified? Are you dying to self, and are you being made alive more and more each day? Are you being shaped and molded into the fashion of Christ more and more each day. It is the most telling mark that we are saved and surrendered to Jesus, more so than worship or witness. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because we can misunderstand what it means to be born again, and we can contribute that to one or two things. A feeling, right? We can contribute that to an obedience or a self-righteousness. I'm going to appease God by the work of the law, and so I'm going to be someone who tries to appease God by fulfilling the law. On the far end of that, we can confuse what witness is. Oh, because of this feeling that I had, I need to tell others so that they will have this same feeling that I had. And if you say, preacher, are you against feelings? Absolutely not. I'm very emotional in my faith. I cried the night that I was saved. There's days that God breaks me over my sin and I weep before Him. There's days that I see God work in amazing ways and I just think, man, God is great. And there's an emotion and a passion that comes with that. I'm not trying to minimize that, but I'm saying if you mistake an emotion for the work of God in your heart and life, you are trusting the wrong thing. If you understand that, nod at me. This is not how you felt when you were a kid or what happened that caused you to have these Holy Spirit goosebumps. No, the question is the Lord Jesus at work in me? Is the Holy Spirit of God shaping me? Do I find myself fighting, resisting, but then ultimately yielding because of God's gracious work in my heart and life? The greatest indicator of whether or not we are saved. So I hope that you'll tune in for these next 4 weeks. Can I say something to you? Y'all know I'm going to. You don't even give me permission anymore. I really want you to hear this. I really want you to hear this. If you're trusting an experience that never changed your life, that experience was faulty. I would not trust that experience for anything in the world. There is no way that I would trust some religious experience that had no power, no resurrection power of God to inform me, to grow me, to challenge me, and to transform me. I would not trust that because it's against the very tenets of all of Scripture. Scripture says when you are saved, you're going to begin to grow in the Lord. So how many of you would say, man, I want that. I want to grow in the Lord. I want the Lord to continue to grow me and stretch me. Let me see those hands high. Well, let's dig into this word. Look with me at verse 1. Transformation occurs as we trust God's call to present our bodies to the Lord. Transformation occurs in our lives as we trust God's call to present our bodies to the Lord. He says in verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are to dedicate our bodies to the Lord. But there is to be a distinction between this idea of the Jews and the sacrificial system of the Hebrews offering animal sacrifices to the Lord and the way that we present our bodies to the Lord in Christian sacrifice. We are not offering dead animals, but we're offering a living man or a living woman to the Lord. And so we must offer or present before the Lord Himself with all of His living energies and the power of the resurrection. We present that to the Lord and we direct it to God's own service and God's own usefulness within His kingdom. And we say, this body that I have is no longer mine, but it is the Lord. You say, what is He talking about when He speaks of body? Well, in the original language, when you begin to look at the Greek and understand it, this is a sacrificing of the flesh-driven nature. When you read verses 1 and 2 together, they contain the sanctification of the whole man, and it's the sanctification of the whole person divided into two parts, that of the outer man, the body, set forth as an offering or a sacrifice, and that of the inner person or the inner man as a renewing transformation. So what he's saying is this, we are to present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. So we begin to acknowledge the very humanness that makes us human. We begin to say, God, that is yours. You created us, and so my whole life is committed to you, so we surrender our body to the Lord in that particular way. And we say, God, we want you to not only inform us, but to transform us And we don't want you to do that from the outside in, but from the inside out. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. This will help you to understand part of this context, this idea of, when I said this flesh-driven nature, we are presenting the body that is entrapped in this fallen and sinful flesh. We present that to the Lord saying, God, we do not want this body to be an instrument of sinfulness as a result of the fall, but we want this body to be an instrument of righteousness as been redeemed through your resurrection and crucifixion. Here's how Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And then here is the divine imperative. So glorify God in your body. What is he talking about there? Well, it's in the context, 1 Corinthians 6, of sexual purity. Most of the word is informed when we're referring to bodies. It's the idea of we want to make sure that, one, we're sexually pure, but two, we're not giving ourselves to other types of sin to where the flesh is leading our decisions. Anybody ever struggle with that besides the pastor? I got three people. I got three people here that struggle besides me. You struggle with that flesh. The tongue is this little member. Man, you use it to light a fire. Instead of praying or fasting or meditating on the Lord, man, you take that nervous energy. Man, you're throwing down Big Macs left and right. Or maybe you're idolizing yourself and you're starving yourself because you want a body like some model, or you want a body like some great athlete. And so you're starving yourself and you're just giving yourself to the gym over and over and over again. And man, you want to be this great thing. You want this flesh to have some sort of appeal, right? But in the context, more often than not, he's referring to the context of sexual morality. And I would say to you, the application point for us is this. Transformation occurs as we trust God's call to present our bodies to the Lord. And in our proper context today, it's very, very important that we understand the dangers of sexual addiction. It's rampant. It's out of control. Over 72 million people worldwide are using the internet to visit adult sites every month. 72 million people every month. Ladies, it used to be when the internet came about and pornographic sites became available that the vast majority, 92% from the very beginning, 92% of users were men. Not so now. Not so now. Not only has that remained very, very high, that a huge majority of people who use the internet are men, but now, they're saying that 48% of women are using the internet and these pornographic sites. About 12% of total websites are pornographic, 4.2 million websites. Did you hear what I'm saying? Now, parents, if you ever want to question if you should have some restraint on Safari or some restraint on Explorer or some internet browser for your children and for your teenagers and for your husbands and for your wives. If you all are not hearing what I'm saying and that causes you to say to Brian or myself, how can I lock this stuff down? I need to lock it down because it's not like we're hunting to find it. It's like it's beating at our doors of our home. Right? 12% of total websites, 4.2 million websites. 42.7% of internet users view pornography. The National Council on Sexual Addiction estimates that 6 to 8% of Americans are sex addicts, which is about 18 million to 24 million people. Here's what you need to know, that the number one leading cause for divorce now is pornography and sexual addiction. And not just pornography. Sometimes people are introduced to pornography and they leave it. They begin to get confused about their gender identity or how God has shaped them and made them. So they begin to go out and experiment. And now we have a tremendous amount of homes, marriages that are going through divorce because of this epidemic. And if you say, Pastor, what is the answer to that? Present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Pastor, do you believe I struggle with pornography? If you're a man here in your own line, you have probably struggled with that at some time or another. It'll be good when you confess that to your wife or to your kids or to someone who holds you accountable. Ladies, if you are an internet user, you've probably been introduced to that some way or another. And what I would say to you is this. Is it an unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. Can you have victory? You absolutely can. Should you confess it and turn from it? Yes. Should I find someone to help hold me accountable? Absolutely, you should, right? I'm not sharing this information to shame you. I'm sharing this information to say to you that part of God's plan for you as He transforms you is to transform us from the lusts of the flesh. If you've got it, say amen. So transformation occurs as we present our bodies to the Lord and as we renew our minds by the Word of God. Listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. But be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks in his heart, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the very knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I need that. How many of you would say, I need that? I need every thought held captive by the obedience of Christ. Man, we need that. Matthew 22:37. And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Oh, my brothers and sisters, we need to listen to the word of God, that God longs for us not only to submit or yield our bodies or present our bodies to him, but he wants us to renew our minds, and he wants that renewal of the mind to come as we contemplate and think about, meditate upon him. Paul tells the Romans that they will be shaped either by the world or by the word. It's not both and, it's either or. It's the idea that what's informing you and what's helping shape the way you think and live and act, it's either going to be majority of the world weighing in on you, or it's going to be the Word of God that's weighing in on you. One, listen to this, one will lead to a conforming, an outward pressure to be just, an outward pressure to be just like the world. The other is an inward transformation that occurs, you, that allows you to develop and be more and more like Jesus, because Jesus is at work in you. The very word conform means to squeeze or to mold or to shape by outside external pressure. And so tragically, we begin to think and live more like the evil world systems under the control of the evil one than we do Christ. The word transform means to radically alter by an inward process. This spiritual metamorphosis, this spiritual work takes place by a continuous making new of our minds. This happens as we give ourselves to the consumption, meditation, and application of God's word. What does that mean, the consumption? I'm taking in God's word. Meditation, I'm thinking about God's word. Listen to what it means, an application of God's word. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this. I wish I would have included this quote. Here's what he says in Mere Christianity, and I'm paraphrasing. He says this, when you become a believer, it is time for you to begin to engage your brain. And he says the reason that you should engage your brain is because God wants to transform the way that you think. And listen to this. However, he says, you don't need to stay away from Christianity if you think that you do not have knowledge or superior intellect and that somehow Christianity is going to be too great for you. The very idea that Jesus is Lord and that he's given us his word is enough to transform us from the very base knowledge that we have to having a mind like Christ. Glory, hallelujah. What are you saying? I am saying this to you this morning. We need to trust the Lord to renew our minds as we are taking in God's word, as we're deeply thinking about God's word, and then as we are applying God's word. If you have an attitude, a sin, you have a stronghold, a struggle, and you want victory in that, oh, my brothers and sisters, the only way that I know that you can do that is by giving yourself continually to the Word of God. If you say, preacher, that sounds to me a little bit like a works-oriented salvation, and I would say to you, God, absolutely not, because only God can give you a hunger and thirst for His Word. And if God is not giving you a hunger and thirst for His Word, you don't need to be praying about growing in Christ. You need to be praying about, do I even know Christ? Do I desire the very things of God or do I not? See, here's the long and short of it. You and I, as God's people, we should never be able to sin and get away with it. Our sin should make us agonize. We should wrestle with it. We should struggle with it. We should never just say, okay, it's fine. That's just who I am. I'm never going to get over it. So I'm just going to give myself to it headlong. Absolutely not. That's why Paul is saying to those believers in Rome in chapters 1 and 2, you need to be very careful about what you're giving yourself to, because the more that you long and yearn for sin, what will happen is that God will give you over to a depraved and corrupt mind, right? A depraved and corrupt mind. And so if you say, pastor, nobody knows it, but I'm really struggling. I'm having an affair. My wife don't know it. I'm having an affair. My husband don't know it. God knows it. And if you're a believer, it ought to grieve your very heart. And you ought to want to confess that to the Lord. If you say, preacher, I don't know where to begin. Well, I can tell you that you should begin with the Lord. Because our sin is always first and foremost against God. And then only against others. If you understand that, say amen. So what does that mean for us? It means this, that we really need to pay close attention if we want this transformation to be occurring in our life, that we renew our minds by or through the Word of God. Maria Belcher, what did Judy Crace always say? Sharon Billingsley beat you to it. Garbage in and garbage out. I really encourage you parents, if you're not using that phrase with your children and your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, when they say, why, mama? Why? Why? Johnny does it. First of all, say, you know what? That's because Johnny and his family are away from the Lord. They don't know God, and so they're living the way of the world. Is that what you want? And then all of a sudden, if your kid's a believer, they'll start putting on the brakes, right? Because then they're going to begin to think to themselves, oh, wait a minute. Maybe there's a distinction in the way that I'm called to live and the way that the world lives, right? But you should say, what you take in is what is going to be given out. And so I would encourage you to really do Bible time with your kids. Make sure it's a priority. I would make sure that you're encouraging them to do it and allow their minds to be renewed by the Word of God. And then lastly, transformation occurs as we present our bodies to the Lord, as we renew our minds by the Word, and as we know God's will from the world. As we know God's will from the world. Verse 2, that by testing, that by proving, you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Everyone listening, because we're about to ramp this down. If you're listening, say amen. Right, watch this. If you have ever heard someone from this pulpit or any pulpit or someone on TV or radio say, you need to come to Christ because you're going to experience peace. You're going to experience blessing. You're going to experience heaven. And that's all you're going to experience, and it's all good. I want to say to you, they only told you part of the gospel, not all of the gospel. I'm here to tell you today that the Word of God teaches that the will of God is dangerous. It's dangerous as it's being viewed by the world and people who are living headlong in the world. It's risky. The Bible calls us to take great risk to not only follow Christ, but to make Him known. It's costly. Come to Christ, it won't cost you anything. That is not the gospel. Come to Christ, He paid it all, and because He paid it all, He calls you to lay your life down and follow Him. That's costly. If you understand that, say amen. Sometimes it can be very lonely because it's distinct. Because it's distinct. You can't go over to Buddy A's house because word's gotten out that Buddy A takes all the friends that come over to his house and they get on the computer after mom and dad go to bed. And your mom and dad say, Billy, we love you too much to go to Johnny A's or whatever I called that kid. We love you too much to let you go to that house because we believe that while he's your friend, you're going to be exposed to some stuff. And let me tell you the Christian response. The Christian response should be, son, daughter, I want to encourage you to invite Johnny A over here. All right? So instead of putting you headlong in the middle of the world, let's bring Johnny to the headlong center of the gospel. Right? So sometimes you're out there at school, you're out there at work, you're out there in the community, you're out there in entertainment, maybe you're just out there on vacation, and you're feeling the external pressure of the world, yelling, barking, conform. There's a loneliness that comes with that sometimes. But I want to say to you as well, that in many, so many ways, knowing God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is so deep and so satisfying. Knowing that you are not trusting your life to a world system that's going to bankrupt you spiritually and morally and relationally. And can I say to everyone in this room today, when you live headlong in the world, don't be surprised if you wake up like Lot and it's cost you your family, it's cost you your community, it's cost you your wealth, it's cost you the goodness of the Lord. Rather, I would encourage every one of you today, every one of you today, to sell out to Christ and say, I'm not going the way of the world. I'm not going to allow the world to consume me and to conform me and to change me, but rather, I'm going to know God's will from the world, and I'm going to find that it's good, verse 2, because it's from the hand of God. It's acceptable because it's to the heart of God. And it's perfect because it's in the plan of God. Here's the best illustration, would you stand to your feet, that I can use to hopefully gather your attention. Somehow, Tracy and I or someone in this church we just had a ton of money and God had moved on our heart, or we, let's say we just inherited a bunch of money, something happened, and we said, man, I really want to bless you, Josh. Man, I know you want that pickup truck. I want to give you that pickup truck, right? Or if we said to somebody, Ethan, man, we know, man, you want that $1 million. You want to be able to head into college, man, with no worries. And so, Brad, we know you want that new vehicle so you can put that new Titleist sticker across the back, them new golf clubs. The Lord's just blessed us in so much abundance, or we just have so much, we're going to give it to you. For some of you who are single and you're wondering, will I ever be married? If I said, I got this guy or this girl, they would like to have a relationship with you. Who knows what could happen? If I said to you, you didn't have a home, I could give you a home. All of that pales in comparison to what I'm really offering you today. And what the Lord is offering you is a life being transformed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So your life is not shaped by the world. And so that you don't have to die in iniquity. Does that make sense today? I don't know about you, but I'm standing here feeling like if I don't say, God, I want your will more than anything, I feel like I'd be a fool. But I'd be an absolute fool. Father, transform us as your people. God, if there's anyone here who's never been born again, Lord, will you, by your amazing grace, your tender mercy, your loving kindness, Lord, would you allow today to be the day that they trust, God, your sinless life, your death, and your resurrection, that they would repent, turn from their sin, and call upon you. That would be the first step in a life being transformed, being changed. And then, God, for every one of us in this room who you so graciously came to us and made yourself known to us and redeemed us, days ago or weeks ago or years ago, God, thank you for that. And Lord, our prayer and our desire is that we would find the Christ life completely satisfying. That, Lord, we would find that all things pale in comparison to you. That, Lord, you're our treasure. So, God, transform us. God, I pray that you would not allow us to be shaped and conformed by the pressures of this world. But God, help us to see that gospel life is a life to where you take your word and the working of your Holy Spirit and you change us from inside out. So God, I pray as pastor of these people, as husband to Tracy, as a father to Jacob and Levi and Caleb and Ruthie and Kerr, God, I pray, Lord, you would change me from the inside out. Grow me more today and tomorrow and this week than you have thus far. God, may we hunger and thirst for you and your word. You need to come and pray. I want to invite you to do that. You come and pray and seek the Lord. Will you do that as we sing? Thank you.
And I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and